Let's pray together. Let's bow our hearts and pray. As we pray, maybe Denise, you could just play for a moment. So let's pray. Father, we just close our eyes. We open our hearts to you. We thank you for your word, the inspired word of God. We thank you for our privilege to open it together, to mix faith as we hear, to look to you afresh in faith, that we can take this moment together corporately and ask you to visit us, to make yourself known in this place, to open our ears, open our hearts. Lord, you know what each one of us needs. We pray you would give us a word in season for our journey, for our walk of faith, for our family, for our lives. Speak to us this morning. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. It's such a joy to travel through a book together. It's such a blessing to study it and to be on the journey together. We remember the context, Paul's first missionary journey. You can read of it in Acts 16, 17, and 18. And in chapter 17 is when Paul and the team come to Thessalonica. And they have a ministry there for three Sabbaths, maybe a month, teaching on the Sabbath and also throughout the week. And a church is born. And Paul is teaching and discipling. And there's an amazing work that takes place in the hearts of the people there. He is preaching. Their hearts are opened. Some don't believe and some do. Some oppose the gospel and some even begin to persecute the believers. And they have to leave because of that. Paul goes south down to Athens. He sends Timothy back to see what's happening. Timothy comes back with this amazing news that the church in Thessalonica is flourishing, that the new believers are growing, that they are hungry for the word, and there is life in the church. And Paul is so thankful to hear that he writes the book of 1 Thessalonians and sends it back to the church. And the church addresses certain things about the Christian life, which are applicable to us all, as are some clarification on the end times or the second coming of Christ, which is dotted through the book. So we've looked at the opening verses together. Paul and the team write to the church. He rejoices that they are found in the Father and in the Son. In verse 2, he expresses great thankfulness to God for them. And in verse 3, he remembers their faith, their hope, and their love before the Lord. And in verse 4, he refers to their election, which was a subject we spoke about last week, that Paul concludes that they are God's elect, chosen in Christ, according to God's foreknowledge, found in Christ, saved by grace through faith. Not by human effort, of course, but by grace. But they had to hear, they were persuaded, and they responded in faith and a free will choice. Faith is not a work, as hopefully we clarified last week. Therefore, there is no boasting, Paul says in Romans 3:27. For we are not saved by works, but saved by faith. And we know that when Paul was in Thessalonica, he went to great lengths to be convincing them, to be persuading them, to prove that Jesus was the Christ from the scriptures. What would be the point of that preaching and laboring and persuading if there was just a mechanical election without man's reasoning and faith to be employed? So he refers to their election in Christ. And notice there, he also calls them beloved brethren. Beloved brethren. Let's think of that for a moment. These are special words for a church. First of all, beloved. This is a name that you must learn to adopt for yourself. This is a name that God has given to you, that you are his beloved. Agapetoi, it means the ones that are loved by God with the love of God. That you are the objects of his love. And how by the word and by his spirit often that is reaffirmed to us. And we must take up our cross in that moment and say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I am loved by you. And his love is very powerful. We are the loved ones of God. And notice they're also beloved brethren or brothers, of course, referring to the men and women in the family. A wonderful term that we are brothers in God's family. And we often make reference to that. We often sense that this is a family that is welcoming and loving, and we have unity together. This is one of Paul's favorite terms for the Thessalonians. He uses the term 17 times in these two letters to them. And it emphasizes unity, equality, and acceptance in the family. We have the same Father, the same life that we share, the same purpose that is found in Christ. Beloved brothers. So Paul rejoices in their salvation. And he rejoices that they are found in the Father and in the Son and in the family. They are beloved brethren. And he says, the gospel, our gospel did not come to you in word only. Now, it obviously did come in word, right? And that's important, that the gospel needs to come in word. It needs to be taught. It needs to be preached. It needs to be explained. But he says it didn't come in word only. Now, there may be some churches where the gospel doesn't even come in word. You don't even hear it preached. You don't even see the Bible opened. How tragic that is. But even where there is Bible teaching and preaching, it's not the word only. But notice the next phrase, but in power. The gospel did not come in word only, but in power. This is dunamis, the Greek. It's where we get our English word dynamite. It's effective. It's explosive. It affects our life. It changes lives. The word of God in Hebrews 4:12 is quick and powerful. Quick and powerful. That's amazing. And there, the word powerful in Hebrews 4:12 is energes. It's where we get the word energy. There is power and energy. The word means to be operative, active, effectively working. In fact, in this very epistle, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, the word of God which effectually works in you. Same Greek word. The word is quick and powerful and effectually works in those who believe. So the gospel did not come to you in word only, though that's so important, but in power. Notice the next phrase, and in the Holy Spirit. We understand this. Jesus actually predicted this in Acts 1:8. You will receive the Holy Spirit and you shall receive power. That's dunamis again. And you will be witnesses unto me. What does it mean that the gospel comes in power and in the Holy Spirit? What is one of the most important present daily desires and activities of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life? 1 John 2:20 says that you have an anointing. It's referring to the Holy Spirit present with you, but in you, and ready to teach, that he illuminates, that he shows you that which is of Christ. He takes that which is Christ and he gives it to you and he shows you. He is your teacher. We have the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who convicts, who persuades, who draws, who illuminates, that he is your teacher. The word, the gospel did not come in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. Do you sense that in your Christian experience? That it's not the word only, but there is power? Do you sense that also, that it is in the Holy Spirit? that when the words are spoken, and we must believe this as Christians, this is not just the book or not just the building or not just people, but this is God's house and God's word and God's family, that His Spirit is in us and with us, and the Spirit is available again and again to quicken the word to our hearts. And at the end of the service, hopefully we say, in Jesus' name, amen. And we sense that God visited us, that God was with us, that I sense the conviction or the encouragement or the conversion or whatever it might be. Please be guarded in your heart not to stand distant, not to be familiar when there is the teaching and the preaching of the word, because God, who loves you, beloved brethren, wants to speak to you and arrest you and answer you and convict you and add to your life. So there's perhaps no other time that deserves our full attention than this one right here, that we are looking to God with great expectation, believing that He is so personal. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that he who prophesies, and it means clearly speaks and preaches the word of God, he who prophesies does to encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. It's interesting that, isn't it? That for one person, they're hearing the same message and they're encouraged. And another person hearing the same message is exhorted or corrected. And another person in the same place is greatly comforted. Because God is personal and God knows what you need. Notice this last phrase, and in much assurance. The gospel did not come in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. Primarily here, it's speaking about the assurance that the preachers had, that Paul and the team, the assurance or the confidence or the conviction they had of the message that they were preaching. As they were witnesses of the resurrection, as they were those who were proclaiming the gospel, they had an assurance and a conviction of the truth of what they shared. And that's a good thing, isn't it, when you sense that the preacher actually believes what he's saying? But also beyond that, there's an assurance that comes to the listeners, of course, that the Holy Spirit is convincing or convicting or persuading all of us so that we can embrace the truth and know it is the truth. That we can have an assurance in our heart, a blessed assurance that this is the truth, that Jesus is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. There is no other name, no other life, no other calling that is better or higher than this one. Oh, how privileged we are to bear the name Christian or disciple or saint or beloved and be persuaded of it. And we can boldly say, I am His beloved. I am a saint. I am accepted in the beloved. We have an assurance, a blessed assurance. It doesn't come by accident. It doesn't come by random osmosis. It comes through the hearing and of the Word of God. That faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17, that the Word of God has an effect in our life. And therefore, I say as a Christian, I don't really know, what should I be doing? Well, start here, drag myself and sit down and open my ears and trust God. God will speak, God will visit you, God will guide you, God will give you an answer. Some Christian might say, well, I don't know. I want God to lead me. I want God to speak to me. I want God to answer me. He's not doing it. I can't hear Him. Well, did you go to church? No. Well, there's a faith element that's missing in your life, because the Bible teaches these principles, that faith comes not by reading, although I'm sure that, of course, we know that's true also, but faith comes by hearing. Much assurance. Oh, that's wonderful. An assurance that comes to the listeners. Colossians 2:2, full assurance of understanding. Hebrews 6:11, full assurance of hope. Hebrews 10:22, full assurance of faith. We hope and pray for that. We don't take that for granted as a church, And no church should, no pastor should. We don't take it for granted. We pray for that. Oh, Lord, will you visit us afresh in our service? Will you chase away any familiarity in my life, any callousness in my heart, that my heart will be tender before you and the word, that I will be teachable and correctable and findable? Here I am, Lord. David said in Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, and show me if there is any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O Lord, and we can say that, for we know our God is gracious and loving. And when the two-edged sword comes, it is quick and powerful. There is perhaps, yes, there is a piercing and a searching and a discerning and a finding, but there is also a great healing and an encouragement that follows. So the gospel came in power and in the Holy Spirit. Now some might say, well, that means that there were miracles. Now we know that there were miracles that took place in the early church, but that's not what's being referred to here. It's not the outward miracles. The power and the Holy Spirit here is in how the gospel came. It was made evident in the fact that lives were changed, that people were born again, that these Gentile Thessalonians, they were turned from idols to serve the living God. And that's how it was clearly seen that God was working. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There is perhaps no greater testimony in this one, your own, how God has affected your life. And the man who said, remember the blind man who said, this I know, I was blind and now I can see. And it's hard to refute someone's own testimony. Listen, I don't care if you believe it or not. I know I was blind and now I can see. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. Then he says, as you know what kind of men we were among you. So remember, Paul was there at Thessalonica. He was there for those weeks, a powerful, beautiful time of ministry and fellowship and the church born and growing. And he says, listen, you know what kind of men we were among you. You sensed the ministry. You sensed the power and the Holy Spirit and the assurance. You sensed how it affected and connected to your life. And also you saw what kind of men we were in that the gospel was represented in our lives. Paul, perhaps above the others, could say how the gospel had changed his life. For Saul of Tarsus had become the Apostle Paul. And he would say, you know what manner of men we were among you. Not perfect, but certainly, clearly, you know, expressing the fruits of grace and the fruits of mercy in our life. The messenger should certainly represent the message. And notice that last phrase on the end, for your sake. For your sake. Paul might say, listen, we're blessed to do this, and there's such a wonderful comfort and reward and encouragement that comes in the ministry, but we do this for your sake, not for our sake. You think of all the labors and toils and troubles that Paul went through in his ministry. And of course, primarily it was for the Lord and to his glory, but the extension of God's heart towards these precious people, he would say, for your sake. Verse 6, what was the effect? And you became followers of us and of the Lord. You became followers. The Greek word is imitators. You saw our life. You saw what manner of men we were among you. You saw the faith and the discipline and the praying and whatever it might be. You saw our Christian walk. And you became imitators or followers of us and of the Lord. Remember, they, like any unsaved person, they were walking according to the course of this world, but their life had changed. And now, with a growing faith, they began to follow the teaching and believe the principles, and their life was affected. having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't miss this phrase. This is important. This is one of those oxymorons, these seeming contradictions, that there is persecution and yet there is joy. How do you explain that? And that's what Paul says about the Thessalonians. Listen, they didn't receive the gospel in a nice, you know, comfort zone of no, you know, everyone around, all the unsaved people. Yeah, wow, great, you go. No. There was great persecution. And it says, in much persecution with joy. Now, it's hard to explain that, isn't it? Unless there is experience of that, understanding that comes by the Holy Spirit. But James wrote that. In diverse tribulations, rejoice. And it sounds like, how is that possible? But our joy and our peace is not determined by the outward, but there's something much deeper in the Christian life, so much so that even when there is persecution or trouble or trial or health issues, it's not to say that we might not struggle in those times, but ultimately we know that joy can coexist with them. And I can think of no greater testimony than Dawn Smedley of that in her life. Much affliction, but joy of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. So much so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They became followers and then they became examples, right? They became followers just before that, and here they became examples. The Greek word, tupos, it means a stamp or a pattern or a sample or a model or a print. If you wanted to show an example of a Christian, here, go to Thessalonica. Go to this church. Meet these people. But the news circulated. It says, in their own province, which was Macedonia, so that would have been Philippi and Berea, but also in Achaia, which is where Corinth was, in the south, in Greece. Not only to the believers, notice that, but to other Christians, to those who believe. It's one thing to be an example to those who are not believers, but to be examples to other Christians. This is high praise. And what were they examples of? Well, they were examples of faith, a hope and love, remember? They were examples of how the gospel had affected them and changed them. They were examples of what it means to have joy even in persecution. But then they were also examples in this way, the fourth way, examples of how the gospel was sounded out because of them. Notice this in verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. You have become examples in Macedonia and Achaia. Oh, we missed a phrase. Did we miss a phrase? No, it's coming up. Okay. You are examples because from you the word of the Lord sounded forth. Oh, there it is. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Even beyond these boundaries, this testimony is being heard. This word is being sounded out. You received the word, you became followers, you became examples, and now from you the word sounded out. And this Greek word is a wonderful word. It's the picture of a trumpet being sounded and it echoing across the land. And all of a sudden you hear it. And this is the picture that this little church in this bustling city of Thessalonica had an incredible testimony. And the word went out and people began to hear. Have you heard what's happening in Greece, in Thessalonica? What? These people have turned from idols to serve the living God. How did it happen? It's through the gospel. It's because of what Jesus did. And he has affected their life and he is with them and in them. And he has fulfilled them and met them. And this is their testimony. They say they are different. They are changed. They are not the same anymore. And that's a mystery, isn't it? Someone who says, I'm a Christian, and yet they don't change. They're the same as they were in the beginning. How is that right? If this is true, how can it be that I live in the world and I live like the world and I'm not changed? The Bible says he changes our lives. He fills our lives. That our language is changed. Our attitude is changed. From you the word has sounded out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And this is a wonderful cycle of the gospel, isn't it? First of all, the gospel came to them, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, with much assurance. The gospel came to them. They became followers of Paul and of the Lord. And then the gospel was sounded out from them to others. How wonderful that is. Look at this, the last part of the verse. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The gospel going out and also accompanied with the testimony of the effect of that gospel, how it had changed lives. I love this. Your faith towards God has gone out. An upward faith with an outward effect. He says, we don't even need to tell people. Hey, I want to tell you about the church in Thessalonica. Oh, we already know. In fact, let us tell you about them. Look at this in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul is saying, people are coming and telling us. We come into a town and they meet us and say, oh, listen, we've heard about what's happened in Thessalonica. It's amazing. What a testimony that is. What an effect the gospel had in these people's lives. That they turn from idols to serve the living and true God. This tells us that they were mainly Gentiles in this church that had turned from idols to serve the living God. And the contrast here from idols and the living God, that's quite a contrast, isn't it? A dead, lifeless idol that's carved in a rock or a tree or made of clay or something, or metal, versus the living God. This is Psalm 115, remember? Glory not unto us, but unto you, O God. And then he goes and he speaks about the idols. For you are the living God. The idols, they have eyes and they don't see. They have ears and they don't hear. But you are living. You affect our lives. You hear our prayers. You answer our prayers. And we are not. We turn from idols and we turn to serve the living God. Now the order is important here. Notice, it doesn't say, we turned from idols to God. Sorry, it doesn't say we straighten up our life and we turn from idols and then we turn to God. But notice this, you have turned to God. And when you turn to God, you are also turning from idols. And many Christians may have the concept, or many churches may have the message, you have to turn from idols. And then in doing so, you turn to God. But that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is you turn to God. And the result will be that you turn from idols. You turn to something, and you are also turning from something. Believing and repentance is wrapped up together here. As you are believing, you are also turning. And therefore, there is a change that takes place. And now serving the living God. And of course, God living in the sense that he is alive, of course. But more than that, again, with the contrast to idols, that he is active, that he is working, that he is moving. And notice that emphasis on the living and then also the true God, as opposed to false, unreal gods that don't deserve your attention, your faith, your life. Yet sadly, they get so much of people's attention and lives in this world system. And when we talk about idols, and these are the last comments, so we're closing now. But when we talk about idols, we don't just think about, you know, Thessalonica 2,000 years ago or over in India somewhere today. But we think about the Western world. We think about the 21st century. We think about this world of technology and entertainment that we are in now. Materialism, etc. How much idolatry is there? Much more idolatry available to us in some countries that worship idols. They don't look the same, but the same principle. For God deserves the first place, and anything that takes the place of God is a form of idolatry. And the last verse, verse 10. To serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And these are two main actions in the Christian life. Serving is mentioned, of course, the receiving, the serving, and then the waiting. Waiting. Waiting with an expectation, a living hope, an assurance, a peace, a joy. How wonderful that is, waiting for his Son in heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And next week we'll have a bit more of a focus on verse 10 as we have a message on the end times, okay? So let's close and pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this, another opportunity together to draw near to you, to avail our hearts to you, to hear you. We thank you for your word, for your spirit, for the effect of the word of God in our hearts and lives and minds. Oh, we pray that you would lead us, you would guide us. We pray for that healthy conviction to come in our hearts as we entertain things in the world, in the flesh, for our sin nature. Oh Lord, we pray for conviction, for we don't want a double life, but we want to follow you, and we need your help. We need your strength, your spirit, your guidance. Help us, Lord, sanctify us by your word, by your spirit. And give us victory and growth in our personal lives as Christians. Perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online, and you're not sure of your salvation. You're not sure if you have put saving faith in Jesus. Or in this moment, pray to God and say, "Oh Lord, I come in faith. I come in humility. That I need to be saved by grace through faith. I believe, Jesus, that you died for me. You love me. You died for me on the cross to make a way for my salvation, which I receive by faith today." And for each one here, from the newest to the oldest, from the youngest to the oldest, or for every Christian here, you know our journey, our struggles. We pray for your grace to help us, to strengthen us. Pray for those here this morning that perhaps have physical ailments in bones or joints or muscles or arthritis or the heart or any organs. Oh Lord, please show your mercy and power and touch and heal. Give a blessing of health upon our church family, we ask and pray. We pray for families represented here with conflict and strife, maybe raising children or teenagers or troubles in the marriage or finances or whatever it might be. Oh, Lord, we pray for your grace and help. We ask, please bless our families. Give unity and love and understanding. Help us, Lord, we ask. Help us as parents, as children. Thank you. Thank you, God. We pray for our church life going forwards. We pray that we would be a church as a light on a hill that would affect people in the community through the Queen's Jubilee event, through the summer fair, through Christianity Explored, through witnessing opportunities that we might have. Lead us, use us, and draw people to yourself. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's stand and worship together. My hope is